Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all your fathers. I'm very grateful to share this day with my dad. And don't forget to call your father if you don't live next to him. Tell him how much you love him and how much you appreciate him. We want to open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs today. So I encourage you to open or turn on your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Recently, it seems like the past several weeks, we've been emphasizing wisdom, the wisdom of God in the Scriptures. We're going to continue that kind of theme today. Remember last week we talked in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 how all human beings are made in God's image and how we're made in some way to reflect God's character. And so God is a creative God. Therefore, we ought to be creative beings as well. God is an intellectual God. Therefore, we reflect him in our intellect. And God is a eloquent God. And so we share that characteristic as well. God is also an emotional God. And I don't mean that in a negative sense, like we often say, like too emotional. God is an emotional God. He has feelings. He has emotions. And we are meant to reflect that aspect of God's character as well. The emotion that I want to focus on today is an emotion I often struggle with. Maybe you do too. It's the emotion of anger. We want to ask ourselves, what place does this emotion have in the life of a Christian? Anger is not inherently bad. And oftentimes we only highlight the negative aspect of anger. What we want to do today is look at it biblically, look at it positively and negatively. And it is, most often when you read about anger in the Scriptures, it is negative because you know how you get when you get angry. It's how I get when I get angry. We get hot, our tempers are short, our face gets red. It's explosive. It destroys. That's what anger does. Look at Proverbs 29 and in verse 22. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Let's read that one together. It says, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." It's easy. We've all been angry. It's easy to be given to that anger, to be controlled and guided by that anger. But anger at its core is not inherently bad. The problem is because it's so volatile of a human emotion that it's easily twisted by our selfishness and sometimes by our ego. But there is such a thing as righteous anger, and there is such a way, an appropriate way, to express that. I think whenever I think about anger and the difficulty with it, I'm often reminded of this quote from Aristotle. And it says, anyone can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that is not angry. And he was exactly right about that. So we're going to look at four aspects of anger. They all start with P, the power of anger, the purity of anger, the purpose of anger, and then we'll have some application at the end, talk about the practice of anger. So if you would, let's bow, and as we open up God's Word together and reflect on it together, let's make sure our hearts and our minds are prepared to do that. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are grateful to open up your Word, and we ask, Father, as we open up the Scriptures, that we open our hearts as well to what's being said. You have so much wisdom in your Word, and what you say is right and true. Father, help us to understand what your will for us is, and help us to reflect your character in all things so that you can be glorified in us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number one, the destructive power of anger. Anger, just by its very nature as an emotion, is destructive. It's this explosive emotion of the soul. It has the power to sort of blow up from the inside. In fact, lots of scientific studies have been done about the negative effects of people who are given to anger, who have short tempers. Anger is far worse on the human body than anxiety, than sorrow, and in some cases even physical exertion. It's a good way to set yourself up for a heart attack, to be given to anger. Proverbs 14 in verse 30 says, Proverbs 14 and verse 30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. But envy, or your version might say, but passion, being given over to your emotion, makes the bones rot. And so it can destroy your health. It can destroy relationships, especially the people that you are in close proximity with, the people that you love most. Our anger can sometimes have negative effects on those relationships. Chapter 15 of Proverbs. I'm just going to roll through these first couple points kind of quickly. Chapter 15 and verse 18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." That's common sense. We know that. But in the moment, we need to be told that, right? When we're angry. When we're angry, we take what we have and we use it against other people. And sometimes all we have are words. Anger turns language into a weapon. And then angry words that we speak, they can't be taken back. They do a lot of damage to our relationship. And that's because uncontrolled anger makes us feel superior to others. It tricks us into thinking that we need to push other people down to lift ourselves up and demean other people with words. This is what the Lord talked about. Keep your finger there in Proverbs and go to the New Testament in the book of Matthew. Jesus talked a lot about our words and how important our words are and how they're a reflection of what's going on deep within us. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, he's going through all of these things. You have heard that it was said, the law says this, or the teachers say this. But he says, "I say to you this." Well, here's in that section, he says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother without cause will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So oftentimes when we're angry, we explode in anger with words, and then we destroy those relationships with the people closest to us. Anger destroys our ability to think and even process a situation logically. Have you ever been there? When you're so angry, you're not really thinking properly. Back to Proverbs in chapter 14. Proverbs 14, this time in verse 29. Wisdom says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." You ever have a discussion that turns into an argument, that turns into a fight? And you're all worked up and you've lost control of your temper, and then you walk away and you finally cool down, so to speak, and you run the tape back in your head, and sometimes that can be a really dangerous thing to do. So, "Oh, I wish I would have said this," or whatever. But sometimes you cool down and then you think about your words and you feel like, "Wow, what a fool I've been." Do you know why you feel that way? Because that's how you were acting. You were acting like a fool. I've been there. You think, "Why did I say those kind of things? I didn't even mean those kind." Well, that's the point. When we let our anger take over and we speak out of anger, we speak out of turn. And it actually distorts our perception of what's going on. And we say things either that aren't true, or we twist the truth, we twist reality, until anger, if we let it, can actually destroy our ability to make wise choices at all. In chapter 19 of Proverbs, chapter 19, in verse 19, this is an interesting proverb. It says, "A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again." You see that? A man who's given to his anger, a man of great wrath, you can deliver him and save him 100 times, he's going to make the same mistake over and over and over again, because he's given to that wrath and that anger. So of all of our emotions, anger is the most like an addictive substance, because it leads to denial. It's easier to admit that you're sad. It's easier to admit that you're afraid. It's easier to admit that you're guilty. It's easier to admit that you're worried than you are angry. Think about it. When someone comes to you when you're angry and says, "Well, why are you angry?" How do we usually respond? "I'm not angry. You're angry. Why are you yelling at me?" "I'm not yelling at you. You're yelling at me." It's denial. just like an addict, right? And that's, you know, in order to keep up the denial and keep up appearances, we end up feeding our anger with more anger. And then afterward, guess what? We all get angry at ourselves. So it's just this cyclical kind of thing. Well, the Bible teaches us that uncontrolled anger, a ventilation of our anger, is foolish and destructive. It feeds on itself. Another great proverb in this regard is Proverbs 29 and verse 11. One, I think, that's worth committing to memory. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. In other words, there's no filter there. It's just letting it all out all the time. But a wise man quietly holds it back. Well, so is the answer then, is wisdom then teaching us it's simply that we just shouldn't express our anger? That there's no avenue for it? So are we to deny it? Are we to stuff it down and just pretend like it doesn't exist? Well, no, because instead of exploding, what happens? You implode, right? You'll blow up on the inside. You'll go psycho. So if stuffing your emotions and stuffing your anger isn't the right way, and if just giving full vent and venting your anger isn't the answer, well, then what is? Let's talk about the purity of anger. Again, look at chapter 16 of Proverbs in verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. So it says in verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. See what the biblical ideal about anger is? It's not no anger. It's not explosive anger. It's just slow to become angry. And isn't that the verse that we've been highlighting the past 3 or 4 weeks now? James chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20, let every person be quick to do what? Hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. So it's sinful to blow up in anger, but did you know that it's equally sinful to never be angry at all? I think that's something we need to remind ourselves. It's equally sinful to never be angry. Look at Paul's writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. I came across this just recently. I read a paper about this passage because I didn't really know what Paul was saying. Ephesians 4, and if you pick it up there in verse 26, look at what Paul is saying. Now, I don't know the Greek and all of that, but this paper kind of laid it out and it showed you the grammatical sentence of this. And I think the ESV, which is the translation I'm reading from, I think it really gets it right. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't go to bed angry. That's what he's saying. Be angry and do not sin. Now, that's a quotation from Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, some translations will render it like this. If you are angry, do not sin. But that's actually not correct. That's not faithful to the Greek grammatical structure of this sentence. The sentence is not conditional. It's not if you get angry. It's actually a command. This is an imperative. He's saying, be angry, but you need to limit that anger. Do not sin. What does that mean? What is he saying? Well, look at the context of this passage. Whenever you're wondering what a certain passage is teaching, look at what comes before and look at what comes after here. Paul is explaining these Christians in Ephesus have been renewed in the spirit of their minds. You see that there in verse 23? Renewed in the spirit of your minds, and they're to put off the old man of sin and to put on this new man, this new humanity in Christ Jesus who's been remade, recreated in the likeness of God and holiness and righteousness of the truth. And what follows after that are a bunch of commands, kind of do's and don'ts of this new humanity that we are to be, to this life in Christ. Especially, this has to do with how we treat one another within the context of the church, brothers and sisters within the family of God. You see verses 25 through the end of the chapter, there's do's and don'ts, right? don't lie, tell the truth, because we're members of one another. Right? There's the be angry one, and then there's the and do not sin. Don't steal, but give to those who labor. You see all of these instructions here in verses 25 through 29. The point is that Christians are to exercise righteous anger within the context of the church. Verse 25 shows us the conversation is limited to the Christians here. He's talking about brothers and sisters. We're members of one body, members of one another. And so when another Christian sins, then they should be confronted gently but quickly. Don't go to bed angry. Go resolve that. Go to your brother and go talk to that. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't put your brother or sister down. Don't, you know, treat them gently. This is what Paul is saying in other places. This is what Jesus is teaching us to do in Matthew chapter 18. Why? If we don't address sin within the church, look at verse 27. The devil's going to get a foothold. We're giving him an open door. We're giving him an opportunity to sow seeds of discord within God's family. And so, in some way, there's a moral obligation for Christians to have a sense of righteous anger. However, we need to make sure we're directing our anger toward the right thing. Our anger has to be directed toward sin. Towards sin. This verse is about discipline within the church family. There can be no discipline if there's no anger towards sin. Think about discipline within your own family structure. There can be no discipline if there's no standard of right and wrong, and if there's no one to hold each other accountable. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let your love be genuine. He says, cling to what is good, but he says, abhor what is evil. There has to be that dichotomy going on within the Lord's family. It's like what Aristotle said. This is about being angry in the right way, to the right degree, for the right reason, this kind of thing. And our anger is to imitate God's anger. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 1, sort of in the same section here, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God. Our anger is to imitate God's own anger. And he goes on and talks about some things that God is angry with in our lives. If there's sexual immorality, verse 3, covetousness. It must not even be named among you. And he lists some other things there at the beginning of chapter 5. But you get the idea. We're commanded to be angry at certain things in the right way. And yet he says at the end of chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He's not contradicting himself there. He's just saying, I think he's saying here, uncontrolled wrath, uncontrolled anger, that has no place within the Christian heart. But being provoked by sin, being provoked by evil, that's commanded. So there are some things we ought to be angry about, and there are some things that we shouldn't be angry about. And so we need to be at least very thoughtful about where we're directing this volatile emotion of anger. Why is anger handled in the right way for the right reasons, right? Why is it inherently good? Because God is good, and God gets angry from time to time. That's how we know. Go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 34, another passage that I think is a pivotal text. You might even commit it to memory, is Exodus chapter 34 in verse 6 and 7. Here, Moses asks to see God's glory. He wants to see his essence of who he is, and God amazingly, graciously grants him to see at least part of his glory. And in Exodus 34, in verse 6, God himself is describing himself. So we better pay attention, right? It's not someone else describing God here. God is saying this about himself. He says in verse 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So part of God's glory, part of who God is that he has he's very patient, that he's slow to get angry. Not that he never gets angry, but he's slow to get to that point. And that's what Paul and James and others are teaching in the New Testament. So put away the explosive anger that used to define your life before you were in Christ. The kind of anger that cannot accomplish the righteousness of God, and adopt God's anger. God is glorified in us when our anger is slow, when it's directed toward the right thing. And that requires us to be very intentional. That requires us to be very reflective about our emotions. I think Christians have this weird idea. We're either on one side of the spectrum or the other with emotions. We're either just allowing our emotions to just guide us, just thoughtlessly, just like however the Spirit leads me, whatever, you know, and I'm going to go this way. There's that way. And then there's this other way that we can use our emotions, which is just like, no, I shouldn't feel anything. I've just got to press that really down. You know, I just can't have any emotions. Very stoic, you know. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. God made you the way that you are with emotions because that's the way He is. But He's given us His Word. He's given us His wisdom to, you know, to express those in ways that glorify Him. Anger is no different here. So God created us with this emotional capacity to become angry. His anger is but for a moment, but His grace lasts for a lifetime. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says. So for what purpose then? What is anger supposed to accomplish here? Well, here's point number three. Righteous anger is the emotion behind justice. Talking about justice last week, right? Well, what's behind justice? The emotion behind justice is righteous anger. Righteous anger. Here's a quote from the third century bishop of Constantinople, John Chrysostom. You may have heard of his name before. He says, "He who is angry without cause sins." We talked about that. "He who is not angry, where he has cause to be, sins." That's true too. "For unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence and incites not only the wicked, but the good to do wrong." Did you catch that? I think that's very perceptive. When we see injustice being done, a Christian has no right to be apathetic. You can't be apathetic. When sin is ruining the lives of people that you love and people that God loves, it is wrong to feel indifferent about that. Therefore, when anger is directed towards evil, then it can actually accomplish a great deal of good. It can accomplish what James calls the righteousness of God, true justice. So righteous anger is the emotion behind justice. And righteous anger is actually love in action. Love and anger are not mutually exclusive. Just because someone might be angry with you and your family does not mean that they don't love you. Actually, it might be a good indicator that they do love you. That's something that I think we need to consider in our relationships with one another. Our God is a God of love. God is love, right? But He's also a God that can be angry. If God never got angry, then He would cease to be a God of love. Think about this from just an earthly perspective with our families. Husbands, fathers, if your wife and your kids were being threatened by somebody else with violence, with harm, and you were indifferent, you were apathetic, you had no feeling of anger toward the person who was threatening your family, well, that would be proof positive that you don't love your family, wouldn't it? That's pretty obvious. The more a father loves his son, the more the father is angry with the drunkard and the liar and the betrayer within the son. That's why it hurts parents to see their children making destructive choices. If we feel that way, and we're morally imperfect, and we feel that way toward the people that we love, how much more does God, who is morally perfect and is perfectly just, feel that way towards all human beings? And there's the reason why sometimes you open up the pages of your Bible and you see God just really upset with His people. The reason why God's anger is so intense is because His love for Israel, His love for the world, is so intense. And so this brings us to an important point about anger. By its nature, it protects that which we love the most. Therefore, our anger is a good test of our hearts. Here's a good test for us this week, as we move into this week, guided by God's wisdom. When you find yourself furious, when you find yourself angry, that's an opportunity to stop and really see what's going on in your heart. Ask yourself, what am I protecting with this anger? What's the reason for this anger? And too often times, we're protecting the wrong thing. We're not necessarily protecting people that we love. We're often protecting our own ego and our own pride and our own vanity. I've been there. Maybe you have too. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. If you look there in verses 28 and 29, Proverbs 24, 28 and 29 says, "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'I will do to him as he's done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.'" I'm going to pay that guy back for what he did to me or what she did to me. That's not righteous anger. That's anger without cause. That's vengeance. It's the very thing that Paul tells us not to do in Romans 12. That's anger directed towards the wrong thing. It's directed towards a person and not the evil or the sin within the person. And so righteous anger attacks evil and not people. If you love your child and you see your child acting foolishly, you want to destroy the foolishness within that child without harming the child himself. Righteous anger is surgically precise. It's like a scalpel that a doctor or a surgeon would use to remove cancer while leaving the nerves and the muscle tissue and the blood vessels all intact. That's precise, thoughtful, righteous anger. Unrighteous anger is not like that. Unrighteous anger attacks people. It's vengeful. It pays people back. It's not a scalpel. It's a sledgehammer. We don't want to correct injustice. What we want is personal vengeance. We don't want to remove cancer. We want to carpet bomb the place. So that's the power of anger. It's so destructive if it's not directed, if it's not controlled by God's word, God's wisdom. So righteous anger is this mixture of zeal and love coming together to do something. In Mark chapter 3, I'm reminded of how many times Jesus was just exasperated with people that he was around and how he, you know, he's able to control that and but how he would become angry sometimes. Here's Mark chapter 3 at the beginning there. Jesus finds himself in the synagogue. It's on the Sabbath day. And here's a guy with a withered hand. Poor guy, he can't work like the rest of people, right? He's kind of on the fringes of society. And the people who were opposing Jesus were all waiting for Jesus to heal this man so that they can have some ammunition against him, saying that he worked on the Sabbath. Mind you, nobody is caring about the poor man with a withered hand. And Jesus, in chapter 3, in verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You care more about destroying me than you do about healing this poor man. He was angry. Another, maybe more explicit show of anger from Jesus. And this is directed, this is controlled, this is righteous indignation. Is John chapter 2. When the Passover, it was time for the Passover, and Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple. In verse 14, John chapter 2, verse 14, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. He made a whip of cords. Jesus, suffer the little children to come unto me. Same guy, making a whip. Drove them all out of the temple with sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned the tables. He told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Don't make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for his Father's house will consume him. Zeal. What was Jesus doing? Jesus got angry because that which he loved was being threatened. In that case, his Father's honor was at stake. And Jesus was going to protect that with that show of very controlled anger. And of course, the most powerful illustration of God's anger and God's love, his zeal and his love coming together, you know the answer. It's the cross. Right? That's the picture we've got to keep in our minds when we get angry. That what God loved most, his creatures, you and me, the world, was being threatened by sin and evil. What did he do? He acted. He was angry about that, driven by his love for us. In his love for us, he poured out his wrath against sin, not against people, on his own beloved Son. And Jesus took all that within himself. It consumed him. The sin consumed him, and it killed him on the cross. But in that case, the anger of God accomplished the righteousness of God, didn't it? Because as Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 says, that Jesus died as a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb. And when he was crushed, by the zeal of God, by his love for humanity, by the sins coming to rest in him, he made the many righteous. And here you and I are sitting here today, forgiven, thankful because our Father loved us. So the answer is not expressing unbridled anger, nor is it suppressing our anger. It's directing our anger toward the right thing, to do that like God. Let's end with some practical things here. Three things hope that we can walk away with and be encouraged by as we go into this week. Number one, we need to stop denying our anger. Stop pretending like we're not angry. When we're angry and someone asks why, don't say, "I'm not angry, you're angry. I'm not yelling, you're yelling." Take that moment to pause, to reflect, because that's not going to heal the situation. That's going to make it worse. It's impossible to reconcile with somebody if they're not willing to be honest about how they feel. Be honest about how we feel. Right? It's a chance to admit that we're angry. And it shows honesty. It shows vulnerability. It shows an open heart. And then you're leaving the door to reconciliation open if you're angry with someone who's close to you. That first step is crucial. To admit that you're angry, and then take your anger, then pause before you explode and analyze it. If anger is the emotional defense mechanism that protects that what we love the most, then this is an occasion when we stop and we ask the question, okay, I'm angry, I'm furious right now, I'm going to pause, why am I angry? Why am I angry right now? What is it that is so important to me that I am willing to clobber everyone around me to protect it? I think an honest answer to that question will pour water on that fire 9 times out of 10. That's a very humbling question to ask yourself. Most times, the thing that we're trying to protect is our own ego. Do you get angry when you drive? Now, it's been great. I mean, one of the nice things about, the virus and everything, that there's hardly any traffic. But you just wait a couple months, guys. You're going to be behind the wheel. This is going to happen again. You're going to be driving to work. We're all going to get angry. And sometimes I'll make an appointment. I've got to be there at noon. It's 11:55, and this guy in a Prius pulled out in front of me. He's going 14 miles under the speed limit. And what are you doing? Right? Not everyone is retired. Get out of the way. I've got somewhere to be. Right? Anger. We got to call them names. Now, what's going on there, though? What's going on there? Is it because I'm too proud to admit maybe I should have left a couple minutes early? Maybe that's the problem. And then I'm willing to devalue this person. I'm willing to call this person a name who is completely innocent. Right? Sure, they might be going under the speed limit, but come on. That's where the rubber meets the road here, no pun intended. Too often, what's behind our anger is our own fragile ego. That's what we're trying to protect. And we hurt, we tear other people down, when we're oftentimes really the people to blame for our own anger. Say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Jesus calls that murder in your heart, Matthew 5:22. It's a big deal. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. Admit your anger. Analyze it. It's a chance to analyze it. And then if you need to make changes, make changes. Make corrections. Right? Back to the book of Proverbs in chapter 25. Proverbs 25. And in verse 21, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Have you heard that before? You may have thought, I thought Paul wrote that. Paul, he was quoting this passage in the book of Romans. That's gospel right there. That's gospel language. He's not saying we shouldn't that we shouldn't just not avenge ourselves on our enemy. That'd be a good start, but that's not going far enough. That's not going where as far as Jesus wants us to go. Take the anger toward your enemy. Take the animosity. Take the frustration and the rage. Turn it on its head with love. When we're suffering evil from other people, we're suffering the anger, the outburst of anger from other people. There are three responses. We have basically three choices up to us. We can withdraw, we can retaliate, or we can do what Jesus did and we can love. Again, it just helps, I think, to bring this to an earthly level here. Parents, they suffer. They suffer at the angry words of their teenagers all the time. Parents who for 14, 15 years sacrifice for their children, pay for everything, take care of them, drive them to baseball games, buy them everything they need. Parents who love their children, parents who are patient, who sacrifice continually, and then the parent is being a parent and then points out, here's a behavior in their son or their daughter that needs correcting, and then the response, the immature, selfish response is, "You just hate me. You know, why are you doing this to me? Leave me alone. I'm a grown-up," or whatever. Now what? Okay, that's a child. But we're the parent. And so we are teaching our children how to respond to anger in those moments. You're going to teach them with your response. You're going to withdraw and just say, "Well, you know, I guess we'll just let that go." I've seen that happen. And I've seen kids grow up. You know, call me in a couple years. We'll see how I'm doing with this. But, you know, the kids don't always turn out great when they're not disciplined. Okay? You can withdraw, and then your anger is not resolved. The foolishness is allowed to continue in the child, and there's no reconciliation. Or you can retaliate. This is the easiest thing to do. You can just fight fire with fire. And then you're teaching your child in that moment that that's how you deal with anger. You fight rage with more rage. And whose gun is bigger? You've still lost your child in that scenario. Right? They're not learning gospel. They're not learning who Jesus is. Or you can have the surgical strike of love, where you target the problem, not the person. You show them honor. You show them respect. And you insist on the truth. I understand that you're angry. You've expressed that to me. But I'm also your mom. I'm also your dad. And this is the way it is. And you're leaving the door open to reconciliation that way. You're absorbing their rage without paying it back. And it shows that you love them. But it also shows that you're not going to stand for sinful behavior. I think this is what Paul is after in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Understand, that's exactly what God has done for us. Our Heavenly Father has done for us. Humanity raged against God in thankless rebellion for all that God has done. We've all been there. God responds by pointing out our sin, but at the same time, becoming vulnerable, taking on a human body in the person of Jesus. And then his love was repaid with rejection and utter scorn as he died on the cross. And in the cross, Jesus took on our sins. He took on the evil of humanity for us. He died the death that we deserve to give us the life that we don't. And so Peter says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." And if there's anybody here who has received the love and the mercy of God through that sacrifice, have you not felt through the gospel that God has heaped burning coals upon your head? And he has changed your outlook on how we ought to be human? That's the gospel. And we're changed by love, not by ignoring sin, by being angry, but being angry at the right thing for the right reasons in the right way. I thank God for his wisdom in this regard to show us how to control these difficult things. And I hope and pray that as we open up God's word today, that you're encouraged by that and go out into the week. There's going to be times when you get frustrated. That's an opportunity for all of us to just pause, to be thoughtful about that, and to express that in a way that glorifies God. I want to leave it open now at the end of our time together. If there's someone who needs to get their life right with God here, even if you're watching at home, I know there are many of you who are doing that, and you're a Christian, and you are already in Christ, then the blood of Christ can purify you and can forgive you of your sins. But if you're not a Christian, then we want to leave this opportunity open for you also to be baptized into Christ. If you need to do that, come forward as we sing the song.